Yeah, that word goes right along with the message this morning, which has been consistent to me since the beginning of the service today, and people's prayers and the songs and everything that's gone on. There's a word that God's speaking to us today, and it's that word. You know, David was praying at the beginning of the service, and he was praying because he said that there's a war that's going on, and it's a war within us. We're saved. We have the Lord, but the philosophy of the world is always, always tugging at us. Our flesh is always, always tugging at us, and the devil, Satan, he's always, always tugging at us and putting things out there. And it's so easy for us. We're human beings. We're earthly beings. We're flesh and blood. We have the Spirit within us. But we get so bogged down in what's going on in us and in this life and in the things around us and all the cares and concerns of the world that we push that back. We wrestle. The Lord's got the hook in our mouth, but we're wrestling against Him the whole time. Some of that's okay because it builds up muscle in us, you know? But here's the thing. You're not going to get away from Him. You're just not. There's no way. I've been fishing a lot in my life, and it always drove me crazy when I would hook, you know, a big fish, a big, strong, powerful fish, and I'd get him right up to the boat, and he'd slip the hook. Man, that drove me crazy. Do you know that never happens with God? Never, never, never. When He gets you on the line, you are coming in the boat. I promise you. And He will make whatever needs to happen for that to happen, happen. And so, I want to share from the Word with you this morning on this Palm Sunday. I realized today that I think I preached the Palm Sunday before Paul went to be with the Lord, because he wasn't preaching a whole lot then. So if I'm correct, this is my 17th Palm Sunday as your pastor, and probably my last one. And so I thought, well, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do I need to say? And I went back and looked at, I got notes. I'm one of those people that I have notes for everything. I got all my notes going all the way back. I was talking to one of my employees this week, and he was talking about how one of our clients was trying to slip something over on us. And he said, well, you said this in an email. And my manager went, oh, don't even go there. Because Dub's got emails going back to before there were computers. So I'm just one of those people. And so I've got my notes, and I was looking back over all these Palm Sundays. And, you know, Brett, you'll appreciate this, because as a pastor, after you preached a few of them, you know, Palm Sundays, Easters, you know, Christmas, every year comes up and you're like, ugh. There's so much pressure on a pastor on those days. Let me just tell you. Because, you know, that's, and generally, you know, there's a lot of people visiting. Hi, everybody that's visiting today. Nice to see you. And you're thinking, boy, I really need to hit one out of the park here. You know, I mean, it's the, you know, there's going to be people that, you know, don't come all the time. And everybody's coming. And it's that time of year. This is the biggest thing in Christendom, you know, and you better not mess this up. And so you go every year. There's this pressure. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just internal. But I don't think so. I talk to a lot of pastors. There's this pressure. It's like, it's one of the big days. You know, there's only a few of them on the calendar. This is one of them. You better hit this one good, right? So I was looking back through all of these, I've never recycled a sermon. It's just not what I do. I try to listen to the Lord and hear what He's saying. And so I went back and I was looking at this and I was looking at all my notes and I was pulling a few things together because I was kind of short on time, you know. And besides, I'm like the old horse that's headed for the barn, you know. And so I'm thinking, you know, well, I'm just going to, you know, I'll just, I can pick and choose from this and that one and the other thing. And no, That just didn't happen. So I think I've got a message for you this morning. I'm going to start in John chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, because I think the Lord wants to say something to us this morning. Palm Sunday is a weird day for me. I think it's an interesting day in the life of the church. We don't exactly know what to make of it. It's not Easter, right? And thank goodness it's not Good Friday. And it's not Christmas, you know. It's Palm Sunday, you know. And we all kind of know the story, you know, and kind of what happened and what that's all about. But what does that mean to us? What are we supposed to do about it? Let me just read to you what Palm Sunday is about from the Scripture, okay? First of all, in John chapter 12, starting in verse 9, so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for that last Passover, that faithful Passover, and he stops in Bethany, and he stops at his friend's house, Lazarus, and his sisters, and you guys may remember the story of Lazarus. He raised him from the dead, right? And so this is his good friend and his sisters, who he loves dearly. He stops there, and there's this weird thing where Mary comes in and anoints him for his burial and all that. And then it says in verse 9, this is on Saturday now, the day before today, okay? So when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, that he was in Bethany, which is only just a hop, skip, and a jump outside of Jerusalem. It's one of the bedroom communities, you know? So it says, when they learned that he was there, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. Now, come on, don't tell me you wouldn't do the same thing. If there had been one of us that had been dead for over 3 days and was suddenly raised from the dead, you'd want to see the miracle person, wouldn't you? Okay, so, but they wanted to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans. They'd already planned to put Jesus to death. They made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. I guess they didn't learn anything the first time. If they kill him, Jesus is just going to go, hey, get up, it's okay. You know, but they're getting ready to kill him again, right? How many times can you kill somebody? So because they wanted to kill him, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And this is a problem for them, because that's where they gain their power. So let's talk about Palm Sunday now, the next day. And what I'm going to do is, if you can put that slide up about Palm Sunday for me. This is a harmony of the Gospels. And if you've been here years, you've heard this before. So what I did was I took all the Gospels and kind of wove the story together according to them. And I just want to read this to you. It says, now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of the disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. So not just the donkey, but her colt, on which no one has ever sat. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, or says anything to you, you shall say, well, the Lord needs them, and he will send them back here at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet in Zechariah 9:9, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, fear not, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey's colt, the foal of a beast of burden. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Now, the next day, this is on Sunday, Palm Sunday, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, and it's a big crowd, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and so they went out to meet him. And as he rode along, many of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut leafy branches that they had cut from palm trees and spread them on the road. That seems normal to us today. It's Palm Sunday, after all. That's where the name comes from, right? But there's a specific meaning behind that, and I'll talk to you about that in a minute. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, so he's coming down the slope where you can overlook in Jerusalem, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, crying out and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he, the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest! Hosanna in the highest! Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why are they telling him that? Because they're declaring him to be the Messiah. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." What's he doing there? He's prophesying. Now, he says that so that everybody can hear. What do you think they did? "Hosanna! Blessed is he!" Prophetic word from the Lord himself, and they just blow right past it. "And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" See, there's people there from all over the world. It's not just the Jews that have come there for Passover. This was such a big deal that it was kind of a festival event. And so people came. The Gentiles came. Greeks came. People came because they wanted to see this thing that was going on. The crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. And have you never read Psalm 8:2, which says, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing." They're talking to each other. "See what you're doing? We're gaining nothing here. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Palm Sunday, in your Bibles or on your Bible app, there may be a header for this section that says that something like the triumphal entry, or Jesus enters Jerusalem as a king. When I was a kid in the Methodist church, I used to love Palm Sunday. I didn't really know what it was about, but I didn't care because I knew they gave us little palm branches to wave, and it was cool. And they would, and the kids got to process in with the choirs. We're Methodist, high Methodist. That's what we did. We'd process in with the choirs, and we're waving our little palm branches, and everybody's singing Hosanna songs, you know, and there's banners, gold and purple banners, and it was spectacular. And as a kid, I just thought that was the greatest thing ever. I lived for Palm Sunday. I just thought it was wonderful. We should probably do that sort of thing for our kids. That's what it meant to me when I was a child. Now that I'm older, it means something a little bit different to me. What does Palm Sunday mean to you? What did it mean? Let's start out with what it meant to those who were in Jerusalem at the time. You know, for his disciples, what did it mean to them? Vindication. That's what it meant. You know, they have not had an easy life. We like to think of, you know, the disciples with Jesus and how they traveled around in their little merry band, you know, and whatever. But, you know, they had a tough life. These folks were basically homeless. I mean, they just went from place to place, and they had to depend on the Lord to give them everything. They didn't have homes to go home to. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have food on the stove. They didn't have cooks or property or any of that stuff. Some of them came from that, but for the last 3.5 years, they've been wandering around with Jesus. And they've been mistreated a lot. So what did this mean to them? To have this huge crowd and this adulation for the one that they believed was the Messiah? It meant vindication for them. All right, this is what we've been waiting on. Jesus is finally revealing himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're his guys. By the way, Jesus, can I sit on your right and he's going to sit on your left? Is that okay? Vindication for them. What did it mean to the crowd? Well, I tell you, for the first time, I think there was a hope in the crowd that this actually was the Messiah and that they were going to get free of this guy Herod, who was a puppet king and an awful, miserable, terrible man, and they were going to get rid of the Roman occupation, which was ruling their land. There was hope. They thought, maybe this is the guy. Look at all the miracles he's done. Couldn't this be the Messiah? God sent us a Savior, a Messiah. He's the King of Israel. And what they're thinking is, he's ready to reveal himself and he's here to raise an army. He's going to lead people to victory. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. He's our political and military champion. That's what they thought Jesus was. Now think of the scene. People have estimated that at this time there were over 200,000 people in Jerusalem. That's a lot. Jerusalem wasn't a big place back then. There were over 200,000 people there just for what was going on. Big crowd, Jews and visitors. And the crowd came because they knew that Jesus was going to be there. And he's been proving himself. He has performed all the expected miracles, all the signs that the Messiah was going to do. Everything that the Messiah was supposed to do, he's done. Plus, you know, I mean, he raised somebody from the dead. They've been dead more than 3 days. And they've got Lazarus to prove that. They've seen him, so they know Jesus' power. And do you know what they're intending to do? To make him king. That's exactly what they're intending to do. This is not the first time that's happened. After he fed 5,000 people in John 6, verse 15, it says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This time they're ready for him. They're like, oh yeah, he's not getting away this time. They want him to lead them to victory, to raise that army, to use the miraculous power that they have seen that he has to call down fire from heaven and to destroy that rascal Herod and to defeat the Romans and to end their long national humiliation. And the crowd is ecstatic. They are worked up. Those palm branches that we talk about, we don't have this in the Bible that we have here, but in the book of Maccabees, it helps us understand that's an intertestamental book between the Old and New Testament. There was this group called the Maccabees, and they came in. They were going to rescue the nation. And they had a war with the Syrians that were lording over the land at that time. They had a war with them, which resulted in the conquest of Jerusalem and in the purification of the temple again. And the palm branch was their symbol. And so it had become a thing in the Jewish community that the palm branch was the symbol of their victory, their military victories. So they're ready. That's why they've got the palm branches. It's not because that was the only thing that was available to them. They've got the palm branches. They're ready. They're ready to declare. This is symbolic. Israel has arrived. We've got our king. Here we come. Bring on the spectacle. Now, did Jesus come with a big spectacle? This is interesting because you guys know that Pontius Pilate was in town also. You may remember him in the Holy Week story. Pontius Pilate's the governor of Rome. Do you know what would happen when the Roman governor would come into your town, into your province? What would happen? Big parade. And he's not riding a little donkey. He's got the centurions marching. They've got the big flags and banners of Imperial Rome. They've got all their weapons out. They're showing their force, their power. It's a big, hairy deal. And they had censers of incense and flowers and all sorts of stuff. That's the way they would process into town. And see, here's what's going on. There's already been a procession into Jerusalem from the west by Herod. Not by Herod, by Pontius Pilate and the Romans. And now Jesus is coming from the east with his own procession, but it looks just a little bit different than that. Because they come with power and with war. Jesus comes in peace. He's the King of Peace. In John 12, 14 and 15, it says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Do you know what he's signaling to them? I'm not the warrior Messiah that you think I am. He's the humble shepherd king that was prophesied 500 years ago in Zechariah. He's not riding a chariot. He's not riding a war horse. He didn't fly on his private jet. He didn't descend from heaven with a spectacle and angels, although he could have. He's not even on a full-size donkey. He's riding the compact version. He's got the Prius of donkeys. And he's not smiling and waving to the crowd, and he's not proclaiming. He's not reveling in their adulation. He is not proclaiming who he is. He's crying. And he's prophesying. He's the weeping prophet, like Jeremiah was. He wept because of the great opportunity that they're missing. He wept because of the fate that they are choosing, that he knows that they're choosing. Because they're choosing the power of the world. He wept because he loved them. He loved people. He loves sinners. This is the Jesus that they see. And even with that, the leaders of the various parties, the political, religious parties of the day, the leaders of those various parties are so intimidated by his power to draw massive crowds, to stir people to hope, to inflame passions that might lead to a popular uprising and to their demise, that they know that he must be killed. This movement has got to stop. This man has to be stopped. We must kill him. And that's what this week we're entering now is all about. You know, we grow up in the church with this stuff, and we take these, like Palm Sunday, for granted, but think about it from a non-Christian perspective for just a minute. You're reading this story, and you're wondering what the big deal is with the Christians. Why do they make Palm Sunday out to be such a big deal? This is a 33-year-old minor religious figure who had a big day riding on a little donkey. And the people, yeah, they're shouting his praise and stuff, but they didn't welcome him with gold and riches. They didn't welcome him with armies. They didn't welcome him with trumpets and fanfare. They just had their coats and some branches that they had cut off trees. It was a one-time Middle East ticker tape parade in a provincial capital that was under occupation by the mighty Roman Empire. So what, right? What was that that Jesus said about what starts from the smallest seed? Because from this will start a revolution that will sweep the entire world. And I think somewhere the Pharisees intuitively knew we're in deep trouble. Our whole religious and political and power system is about to be totally upended by this guy. And the crowd was there, stirred by the news of the signs and miracles. And they hoped to see one today. That's why they came. They didn't just want to see Jesus and Lazarus. They wanted to see some power. They wanted to see the miracles. And Jesus obliges, and so he gives them a little sign in John chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Says this, Jesus looks up into heaven and he goes, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd stood there. They heard it. They said it had thundered. Others said, no, an angel has spoken to him. This is the third time that God's voice has been heard coming from heaven, confirming that Jesus is the Son of God. The first time was at his baptism, the second time at the Transfiguration. Now this is the third time. And this time there's a large crowd of witnesses, but they don't know what to make of it. The rationalists said, nah, that couldn't have been God's voice. It must have thundered. The Spiritists knew that it was a voice. They heard the message, but they said it must have been an angel. And so Jesus speaks to him to clarify. He says this in verse 30 and 32. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. I didn't have to back anything up. The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now, listen to this. Now is the judgment of this world. On Palm Sunday, now is the judgment of this world. All of the world's ways, all of the world's power, all of that. This is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What a declaration. Jesus rejects the world's adulation. He rejects the world's ways. He embraces the cross that lies before him. He embraces the path toward resurrection. God's plan to save the world. You know, someone once said that Palm Sunday is at best a temporary day of triumph. At worst, and Ben mentioned this earlier, at worst it's an illustration of the fickle nature of what happens when those who identify themselves as God's people are seduced by the world's answers, hoping for a salvation that lies in the will of the people, because that's what they intended. If we can just get the people together, the will of the people will save us. Or maybe this Messiah, this king, this strong ruler will come and save us. So it was a great day, but you know it all changed in less than a week. After Jesus' arrest and trial, the crowd that was calling out for him then, at least part of them, were before that governor, Pontius Pilate, and they were calling out, release Barabbas. Who's Barabbas? Well, he was a political terrorist. He'd been convicted by the Romans of robbery, insurrection, and homicide. And they're calling out, release Barabbas. God's people adopted that guy as one of their own, with all of his sins out there in front of everybody to see. Oh, he's one of ours. Why are they doing that? Because they're looking for a better life here on this earth. That's what they're looking for. And if Jesus is not going to give it to them, he's been arrested, he's being flogged and tortured. If Jesus is not going to give it to us, give us that guy Barabbas. We'll take him. He's God's man. Because that's what the crowd on Palm Sunday really wanted when they were singing Hosanna to the Son of David. They wanted their will, not God's will. This is insurrection versus resurrection. This is human wisdom versus God's wisdom. So let me boil this down for us. We Christians, we sometimes look at the world around us and we think, well, you know what, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We say that kind of stuff all the time. It's not very attractive, by the way, to our unsaved brothers and sisters and people around us. But that's what we say. And see, in the midst of what we can see and what we know is prophesied in the Bible, what we ought to be looking at instead is that the kingdom of God continues to advance like no other on the face of the earth. The church of Jesus Christ is, like Jesus, quietly and humbly growing and spreading to all nations, to every tribe, in every language. from the spark that was lit by the Holy Spirit with the tongues of fire at Pentecost, the kingdom of God has now become an unquenchable holy fire that will not stop until Jesus Christ returns. Today, over 2 billion, a third of the world's population, are followers of Jesus. Somewhere right now, I love this. You know what the scribes and the Pharisees said? Oh, what are we doing here? This isn't working. Somewhere right now, the devil and his demonic counsel are sitting around with their heads in their hands saying, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. That's what's going on with the devil. We need to remember that's what's happening. Palm Sunday reminds us that God's plan to save us is not our plan. It's not the world's plan. It's the wisdom of God. Listen, it may look small and unimpressive to the world. It may even look small and unimpressive to us unless God opens our eyes. But the kingdom of heaven is unrelenting. It will not stop, cannot be stopped. Jesus is building his church, and we need to remember that our part in this is just simple, humble obedience. That's what it is. It's simple, humble obedience that is then empowered by the Holy Spirit to do remarkable things that we can't begin to even think, dream, or imagine. Palm Sunday and the days that followed, I think they're examples for us today, because people are still people. People are still looking for a better world. People are still looking for a better life. The wisdom of this world is held up as the standard to which we must attain. We're still looking for human solutions rather than listening to Jesus. You know, I can't help but admire these kids that are out there leading this March for Lives movement. I can't help but admire them. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I knew everything. I had it all knocked out. I was wise beyond all of my elders. And I knew it all until Jesus knocked me on my tail. And I realized that I didn't know anything. The only way I was going to know something was to know the Lord. Their motives are admirable. Save lives, save people. This is what they want. Do you know that that's what the people on Palm Sunday wanted too? Save lives, save people. But they were looking for a human solution to that problem. And there was none. And there still is none. We today, and when I say we, I'm talking about Christians. We choose our philosophy, whether we're going to be conservative or liberal. We choose our political party. We choose those who would be our standard bearers. We choose our preachers and teachers. We choose our churches. And a lot of times we make those choices based on other things than the will of God. We make those choices based on our race, our ethnicity, our social standing. We make those choices based on money and the people that we want to associate with, or power, or security, or comfort. To follow Jesus and to read the Word of God and to put it into application in our life is considered to be foolishness or even downright dangerous. God's wisdom is held up to ridicule even by some who claim to be teachers and preachers in His church. People who believe God's Word and who are determined to live by it are subject to open insults and public shaming. Don't give me your thoughts and prayers. Give me some legislation I can sink my teeth into. And the interesting thing about all this is that the Lord remains silent in all of this, allowing all this to happen, allowing the rejection of God and the rejection of His people and blasphemy of his word and blasphemy of his wisdom and his love and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and he allows all that to continue. Allowing his people to line up sometimes in support of people and leaders and political parties and movements and rulers that are anything but part of his plan to save the world. Why does he do this? I'll tell you why. Because our God is a God of love and of grace. It's by grace you are saved through faith. That is a gift of God, not something that you did. Like Jesus riding humbly down that mountain in Jerusalem, he weeps for his people and for the lost even today. And he calls us to repent and to be saved. And like Jesus prophesying over Jerusalem, we need to know and remember that there is another day coming. It's the day of his return. God's wisdom and his plan for the ages will come to pass. I know it seems like it's taken a long time. Come on, God, when are you going to set this straight? Wait for it. It'll come. Just as the Holy Week ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ in glory, this present age will culminate in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this time he will come with divine splendor and glory and all the might of the Almighty God. And it will be awesome, and it will be terrible. I say these things to you this morning because just personally, I look at our country, I look at the way Christians are and the way Christians are perceived. It's easy for me to see the way Christians are because I'm inside the house. People on the outside looking in can't necessarily see the way we are, but we can. We know how we're perceived. But I'm a little bit more concerned about how we are. That word that Ben had this morning was the right word from God. That's him. We resist him. And we run so quickly to every other solution, every other thought, every other idea that we can put together, and we only turn to God when everything else has failed. And that's not what he wants. It's not why Jesus died for us. He loves you. He wants relationship with us, ongoing relationship. He wants us to come with him, to him with everything that's going on in our lives. Not turn and put our hope in something else, someone else. David, in his prayer this morning, he said, we're in a war. We have the philosophy of the world, our own flesh, and we have Satan pulling at us all the time. And we don't like to think that way. We just don't. But it's the truth. And we need to steel ourselves for the days that lie ahead, that we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will get into his word, and we will learn his word, and we will observe his word, and we will obey his commandments, and we will walk in the Holy Spirit every day of our lives so that we are not misled and we don't waste our time here on this earth because the stakes are too high. We're saved, but you know what? There's a whole world out there that is not. And if we don't show them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't show him his divine revelation and his power, and yes, his love and his compassion, I wonder what happens to them. Actually, I don't have to wonder. It's right here. Let me close with this. John chapter 12, verses 44 through 48. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. I just ask you to search your heart this morning and really be honest about this and ask the Lord to help you. How am I living my life? What does my life say about my relationship with God? On this Palm Sunday, are you with the crowd? Which looked good, looked like they were praising Jesus, looked like they were worshiping Him. Didn't turn out that way. Are you with the crowd or are you with Jesus? Choose today whom you will serve. If you find yourself living more the ways of the world than the ways of the Lord, I'll just tell you what Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.